Would you join me in prayer as you make your way over? Oh, Lord Jesus, what a glorious, glorious time of worship and praise this morning. It really is our heart's cry, Lord. Would you continue, Lord, to teach us here at Harvest how to worship you? A lot of us have had lots of examples, lots of models out there to be sure, but Father, may we refer always to your Bible first. What did worship look like to those whose fruit over time demonstrated that they were truly, truly given to you completely? Please continue to show us, Lord. I think we're going to see a great example of that this morning, of a true worshiper of you, Lord. And Father, it's a familiar story, so I pray, Lord, we don't fall into that thing. Yep, I've heard this one about 50 times. Lord, there's always new application. There's always one true truth, one actual interpretation that the pastor's job is to get it straight, to get it right. But then your Holy Spirit comes along and takes that singular truth and makes beautiful applications for every single one of us who has a heart to hear. Holy Spirit, you're the real teacher. Would you be with us this morning? We ask in Jesus' name. All the loved ones of the Lord said, amen. Well, you probably know this one. Retreats and Bible studies and all. And I have often, like many of you, I've been to many of them. Hundreds, thousands of them. And I've always been peculiarly sort of interested in, oftentimes, they sort of go in a typical way. We all arrive at the retreat in kind of a certain mindset, whatever that might be. Then you get away for a while. Hopefully there's good food involved. And then about day number two, usually about Saturday night, then the Holy Spirit really seems to do a very obvious work. And sometimes there are people that had such a breakthrough one year, and then they come back and they need another of the same breakthrough again, and then, you know, a couple of retreats down the road, they're still having breakthrough. Okay, all right. But I've been curious. Why is that, Lord? I think we have before us this morning an interesting story. As I said, it's a familiar story to many. Today's message, I think, is going to be called, Mike, I think we're going to call it, oh, let's see. Let's call it, When Bible Study Isn't Working. You can't say that. Have you ever been there? Been to 12 Bible studies, and you still don't have peace. Is it just me, or is there anybody out there? Sneak a little hand up so no one can see. Okay, good, good, good. Thought so. All right, in chapter 7, we're going to start with verse 36. Peace. We sang it this morning. Webster's Dictionary said, peace is a state of tranquility or quiet, freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. How many of you would like maybe 23 seconds of that? Just 23 seconds. It's especially true these days. This whole COVID thing, and like Rick was saying, we got an election confirmation of sorts coming up on the 6th, you know, and then we've got, oh, where's that all going to go? We've got, yay, we've got a vaccine, and then, well, a whole bunch of people aren't taking it. Well, you know about those vaccines. Take all that for a minute and just set it aside. Are you okay with that? How many of you believe that God is not vacationing in the Bahamas? He's not at Mar-a-Lago on the 9th hole of a fairway, a 5 par, you know. He's always working. Do you believe that? So if he's always working, how much knowledge does God have? How much power does God have? If that is true, then come the 6th or the 20th of this month, are you okay with Romans 13, that God is in complete control? What if it goes really wonky? How many of you still believe that God is in complete control? He's working a purpose. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. Chapter 36, as I said, it's a parable, or I should say a real story, familiar to us all. Verse 36, then one of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Little backstory. As a rule, more often than not, what are the typical Pharisee and Sadducee, what are they sort of believing about this Jesus, especially early on in his ministry, like this? There's a lot of narrow glances, a lot of stroking of the beard. Let's check this guy out. Also, too, Pharisees, you got to know a little bit about them. They were people that are really taking their Judaism quite seriously. They are sort of so focused on the Word of God that they would study diligently, hour upon hour. Many of the Pharisaic sort of methodology was, all right, now memorize entire chapters. They didn't have chapters in those days, but they had sections. Memorize, commit to rote memory that you can cite at the slightest inclination, entire sections of Scripture. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever hung around the college sort of a quad or a coffee house, you see a bunch of budding young self-styled scholars. I used to be one of those knuckleheads. I've read 3 or 4 books. I've done this and I've done that. And I've mixed it up with Professor so-and-so in my political science class. And then what do college students love to do with this insane amount of compressed knowledge they've been stuffing their medulla oblongata with? What do they like to do? They like to talk about it. Let's mix it up. The Jews, of course, were no different from any of us, but it's been said, I remember one time by our guide, our Jewish guide in Israel many years ago, that the Jewish people are passionate about their Bibles. In fact, it's been said that if you have 2 rabbis, you have 3 opinions. They really, really love to mix this stuff up. So opening up verse 36 one more time, one of the Pharisees who likely did not think highly of Jesus. Where has Jesus been catching most of his heat from? From these Pharisees and Sadducees. Can't say for sure, but my hunch is, yeah. So he invited him, Jesus, to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. We're going to see here in a minute that there are other Pharisees around the table. I can't speak to why he invited Jesus in, but I can speak to his motivation was anything other than listening to the Messiah of God. How do you know that? Well, watch what happens, the events that will now transpire. I think this rabbi wanted Jesus to talk, and then around the table, then all of us really smart rabbis, or not rabbis, but Pharisees, can then, now, thank you for opening the subject. Now let's kick this sort of intellectual football around. And maybe, don't know, maybe our advanced learning will maybe school the wayward prophet from Galilee. Don't know that all that's in play, but I bet it might be. Verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When these get-togethers would happen, the Pharisees didn't want just each other to be impressed by one another's knowledge. They would often open the door and they'd say, come on in. Now, you can't eat dinner with us because you weren't invited to dinner. But they loved people to sit around the chamber, so to speak. Why? My hunch is because it's better to show off with an audience, I'm just saying. And is it possible that they opened the doors, which was their custom? You want to come in? Watch us tear apart this sincere but misguided rabbi from Nazareth. Don't know, but I bet some of that's going on. Well, one of the crowd, verse 37, was a woman in the city. And by the way, she was a sinner. We're going to see in a minute that this Pharisee's name is Simon. This is fascinating to me. Names in the Bible have meanings. What does Simon's name mean? Hearing. That's back in Genesis 39. Simeon. Simon. To hear. Every name, every number, every specific mention in the Bible is there for a reason. Watch this sort of pun of the Holy Spirit. It's been said that puns are the lowest form of humor. I don't think so. I think they're kind of fun. I wonder if this is a bit of a pun. Why isn't his name Lenny or Frank? His name is Simon, from the Hebrew Simeon, which means to hear. This guy is not listening. This Simon knows this woman's reputation, which means her sin must have been public or widely known. So it's speculated that she's probably a harlot. By the way, do harlots fill out an application? Did they go to school and have one of those sort of college indicators? You know, based on your abilities, you'd probably be best as a harlot. Do you think they went to the getajobformeplease.com and harlot came out the bottom card? Like today, very often, this hugely violent, demeaning, awful business these women fell into by likely situation after unfortunate situation. I don't think she wanted to be this. I don't think any of them do. But here she is. And what's the sort of response of this Pharisee? I go to church every Sunday. Boy, our Bible studies are popping, man. They're snapping, crackling with witty repartee, dropping verses all over the place. We are so close to God. And here comes this sinner. Oh, here she is. Yeah. It's a good thing she's here, because when this rabbi stops bumping his gums, then I'll give her some real wisdom. All of us are great sinners. You may not buy this, but I'm just letting you know, yeah, you are. And yes, I am. All of us are great sinners, but we're really good at hiding it. Often so good that we hide it even from ourselves. This Pharisee is as much a sinner as her. Would you agree? Yeah, because how many have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? All of us. She and everyone else knows about her sin, but this Pharisee, like me, he doesn't see his own sin. Remember how we've been saying that the real ministry of Jesus is opening the blind eyes, opening the deaf ears, those that are lame, if you will, paralyzed, stuck, those dead, rise. And also, what is the ministry? Recognizing the demonic, taking authority, and then preaching the gospel to the poor. Is everybody good with that? Steve, you've been hammering that the last several Sundays. I apologize, but I don't apologize. Harvest don't know where you've come from, don't know what church sort of culture you're familiar with. But the real ministry that Jesus Christ himself modeled and performed was this. He got up early before his day started. In solitude, in silence, he got with his Bible and his Father. God prepared his heart. We saw Isaiah last week, the book of Isaiah. He awakens me early. And gives me the ears of the wise. And then Jesus typically didn't go to a women's study, typically didn't go to a men's study, typically didn't go to a church or, if you will, a synagogue for his typical feeding or his most important foundational truths for that day. What would he do after spending that time with God? He just went about his day. If he were a carpenter, he'd go to carpentry. If he was a mechanic, he'd fix chariots. I don't know. If he was this, if he was that, that's what he would do. And that's the model for all of us. And then what do? While you're on the job, while you're doing what God is calling you to do, just going through your day, keep your eyes open. There'll be somebody that he'll bring across your path that has blindness, deafness, lameness, life racked with demonic oppression. Preach the gospel to the poor. You mean like Billy Graham? Well, I don't know. But very likely, what were you doing that day, early in the morning? You were in God's word. And it is astounding what little truth leaps off the page at 6:30 a.m. suddenly has tremendous weight and bearing on the person you're talking to. They'll say ABC, and you go, ding, dude, I was just reading that this morning. Well, you know, the word of the Lord says, and they go, how did you know that?
And you puff your chest out, because I'm really smart. No, what do? You're like, hey, I'm just a beggar who knew where to find some bread today. And then the gospel is preached, and ding, supernaturally, blind spots are revealed. Earwax is taken out of the canal. And people who swore that they were dead and locked into it see a glimmer of hope. Harvest, that's the ministry. I'm going to say it as long as we're in the book of Luke. We're seeing it here again. Then just go about your day. This Pharisee is as much a sinner as her or anyone. She and everyone else knows about her sin, but this Pharisee is blind. As we're going to see here in a minute, he's deaf. His name means, dude, listen to God. Hear him. He's going to be all, what? I'm sorry for that reference, but he's not going to see it. If you will, this is a Bible study. This is a classic flow like most of us have been introduced to 1,000 times in a church. Go to a Bible study. Go to a men's study, a women's study, even a retreat. There will be those that go for the right reason. And because they're teachable, God is going to blow their mind with a series of truths. But more often than not, like this guy, he had the name badge, he had the jargon, he was quite familiar with the flow of how we do Bible studies around here. And Jesus Christ himself is going to teach the Bible study, and he's going to miss it. Looks pretty silly on this fella, but make no mistake, if I'm not truly teachable and repentant without God's conviction, I am this guy. Continuing verse 37, behold, a woman of the city, she was a sinner, and everybody knew it. When she knew that Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. This is not the incident that you read about in Mark 14 nor Matthew 26. That was somebody else, likely Mary, Lazarus' sister. This is different. But in those mentionings, a similar flask was described as being worth 100 denarii. That's about a year's wage. Also, too, because it was a mineral, it was a porous mineral, it was worn, if you were going to make a container out of it and cap it with a bit of a top or a lid and seal it with wax very often. Then as you wore it next to the skin, what was ever inside, a nice fragrant oil, would warm to the temperature of the body. And then because it was warm, the little molecules would escape through the teeny tiny little holes. And it was kind of like a time-released fragrance-delivering device. It was nice. You had to have some money to be able to pull that off. But in the case of this lady, she wasn't doing it for her own benefit. It was to allure clients. We're going to see in a minute that her hair was long enough that she could bend enough that the residual portion of her hair was long enough to wipe Jesus' feet. Long hair, says the Bible, is a glory to the woman. God did that. Well, what did he do it for? So you could pick up dudes. Well, kinda. God gave you a number. Women, can I talk to the gals for a minute? Men, you can check out if you want. I don't know, but have you noticed God made women beautiful? You know what? Let me talk to the dudes. Ladies, you don't have to listen. Dudes, you ever notice that women are beautiful? How does the Bible describe Sarah? She was fair of face and form. Hey, you can't talk about that in church. I'm going to talk about it. Face and form. The female form is designed by God to be beautiful. Check out the Song of Solomon. I'll paraphrase. Baby, there's a garden in your face. And how do I say this delicately? Pomegranates aren't fruit. Like what? Get a good study in the book of Song of Solomon. I'm going to stop there before I get into trouble.
God made women beautiful on purpose. Why? To be beautiful, alluring, desirable to her husband. It's an old joke. I've said it before. Arnold Schwarzenegger is a multiple Mr. Olympia. You know that. And he was asked one time as he's working out in the gym and with his bulging muscles, "Hey, Arnold, you pick up the chicks a lot." And he goes, "Yes, that's right." "Hey, Arnold, what machine should I work out in the gym to attract the women?" He said easily, "Easy. That is the ATM machine." Think about it. Dudes, I know that you can be handsome, but that's not the attraction of what God gave men. What is men's gifting? To guide, guard, and to govern. And a woman's heart is designed, among many beautiful things, to be a responder. When a man is full of the Spirit of God, it doesn't matter necessarily how his height or stature. If he is filled with the Spirit and walking in righteousness and responsibility, that is very attractive to a woman's heart. It's supposed to be. That little joke works because he says the ATM machine, show lots of money, because money ostensibly says to the prospective woman, I can what? Take care of you. Women, face and form. When they're going out on a Saturday night, a guy wants to roll up in a hot car, meaning money. Women are often dressed in shrink wrap. Is that fair? Is that fair? I don't know. Because they're both sort of saying, how you doing? In the whole gender communication thing. This woman's long hair was designed to allure a husband. Now, she might have had one. I don't know. We don't know a lot about her. Maybe he was an awful person. Maybe he divorced her. How's she going to make a living now? She's going to use what God has given her to allure clients. I found it fascinating that... I'm not going to go there. Come back to us, Steve. There's one religion in the planet that has in their sort of understanding, you know who's going to make up most of the people in hell? Women. True story. What do you mean? Well, look what they make men do. Now, ladies, is that accurate? No. But men who aren't in touch with the idea that we are unrepentant sinners, men are all, you made me. Then fill in the blank. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Why are you spending so much time here? My precious sisters, my precious sons, or my precious brothers and sons, if done correctly, the male doing his part, being filled with the Holy Spirit, teachable in God's word, the woman allowing that beautiful attraction, responding to that authority, that is a beautiful marriage. And yeah, we bring in our Dr. Phil stuff and all that kind of stuff, and there are bumpy roads, of course. But now enters the second sort of season of marriage, when it's no longer the physical attraction, the initial inclination. We're now two selfish humans learning to be a man of God and a woman of God. And whatever wasn't finished in the growing up process in a godly marriage, it can get healed. Arguments no longer are you, but it's what am I doing that I could do differently and better? And every challenging time, every spirited argument, the finger stops pointing at the spouse and indicates, wait a minute, search me, oh God. I'm telling you, you learn more about yourself,
when you can fight, husband and wife, in a biblical fashion. True story. If you go into it, shooting up that important prayer, Lord, search me, O God, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and then listen. You put away the accuracy police. No, I didn't go down like that. Remember to communicate your heart. This is what I saw. This is what I heard. And this is how I felt. When somebody in that conversation listens and says, so you saw me do this, you heard me say that, and you felt ABC. Yes. This person, wow. I'm very sorry. I didn't intend for that. But I can hear. And then what if they were to lay hands on you and pray at that time, Lord, I want to pray for my spouse. I never meant to do those things. And I want to be so different than that. I pray, Father, for your healing. I pray, Father, for your understanding, Lord, that I never fall into that trap again. In Jesus' name, amen. And then you grab that spouse and you look them deep in the eye and you say, I praise God for you. What would 60, 70 years of that process be like? The devil knows that. That's why he goes after marriages, because if a godly biblical man, a godly biblical woman are doing what God's word says, powerful healing results. I believe personally there's no greater model of how the church is to work than a godly husband and a godly wife. You mean it's like Ken and Barbie, nothing ever goes wrong? No. They run into problems like everybody else, but here's the deal. They get through them. Resolution happens. Learning begins. And I really realize that, boy, do I have a long way to go. And I praise God that he is God's sharpest scalpel, if I'll let him. I didn't intend to go all that way over there, but this Pharisee is as blind as they come, is as deaf as it is. Let's see what he gets out of this Bible study. When she knew that Jesus was at the table at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask, that thing that she used to use for her business, wore next to the body, etc. She's going to have long hair designed by God to be desirable, to bless a husband, not for her, whatever her circumstances. She's using whatever she has, not to starve. Verse 38, and she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. Now, this next little section is complete conjecture. Everybody say, that's what Steve thinks. So it doesn't really, may not mean a thing. But remember what the kind of manners and customs. We'll let this guy come in, and whenever you invited a rabbi to your dinner, it was expected that they would teach. I don't think this instance is any different. I think he was teaching. And I bet I know what he was teaching. Oh, come on, Steve. I know. Remember, that's what Steve thinks. That may not mean a thing, but I'll bet you 5 million angel bucks. He was teaching Isaiah. What's your clue? What are you talking about? You never anointed somebody's feet. You anointed their what? Their head, when the unity of the brothers dwelling together, oh, it's glorious. It's like the oil coming down Aaron's head and dripping off of the, you anointed the head. She's not doing that. She's anointing the feet. And most commentators, and rightfully so, say, look at the humility. And I agree. She's quite humble. But I think it's more. I think Jesus was teaching Isaiah 52. And he got right around verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. What's another way of saying good news? The. Isn't that what he's been doing? Who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And that word there for God is Elohim. It's Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, the Elohim God. The compound unity. I believe with all of my heart. She's listening in and Jesus is speaking and he's teaching very likely. I'll bet you he was teaching Isaiah 52. How lovely on the mountain are the feet of them that bring good news. Salvation. And God is among them. Ding! What's your profession again, perhaps? Harlot? She knows how much sin she has. The Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit does. He opens up her eyes. Ding! I know who you are! And blessed are the what? So what does she do? She cracks open the flask. Hey, that's your tool for sin. And the Bible says here in a minute, she wept and she kissed. It's what's the verb tense called? Indefinite tense. She didn't stop kissing. And she was weeping so hard that the tears were falling. And in those days, open-toed sandals were the footwear, and hardly any road was paved. And what do sweaty feet look like at the end of a day of that journey? This old fella, we're going to see in a minute, he didn't wash Jesus' feet. So how stinky and how whatever are they? But something, in my opinion, something opened up her mind and she realizes the Elohim is Jesus. And he's right there. Waterworks, repentance, conviction. And then she realizes, oh my goodness, look what I'm doing. I'm making a mess. Nothing evidently near her, so she uses her what? It couldn't stop kissing. By the way, in the New Testament language of Greek, the Greek word for worship is proskuneo. It means to turn and kiss. There's a lot of videotapes I want to see when I get to heaven. This is one of them. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair of her head. And she kissed his feet. There it is. That is the imperfect tense of the verb to be, of the verb feet, kiss, pardon me. And it means she didn't stop. And anointed them with the frankel oil. Wait a minute. You don't anoint somebody's feet when you're going to anoint them with oil. You always anoint their what? Oh yeah, that's what the honchos did. That's what the priest did to the kings. And the case of the book of Mark later and the book of Matthew later, those that were intimately connected with Jesus, like Mary, she anointed his head with her flask of oil. This lady is anointing his feet. Because it's just humility? I don't think so. I think there's more. I know who you are. Verse 39, watch this. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, why did he invite him? We can only speculate. But remember the custom. He's going to teach us something. He'll open up his mouth and display his ignorance. And of course, we, the learned, will set him straight. Go ahead and bring your Bible study. We're going to banty it back and forth for you. 2 Corinthians, maybe right here, right? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. I'll read it to you. If our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing. Why? Because their minds are on the God of this age. Pardon me. Whose minds the God of this age, a.k.a. Satan or the demonic, has blinded. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ should shine in them. If our gospel is hidden, they can't see it, they can't hear it, they don't feel it, They're not convicted. If that is so, a big portion is their own sin. Why? Because I love my sin. John says that light came into the world, but men love darkness because their deeds are evil. But don't discount a prominent other mechanism at work here. There is the demonic present here. How do you know? Because this guy's blinded. Are you okay with that? Let's review. Rise before your day begins. Get quiet. Get with your God. Get quiet. Get with God's word. Let him speak to you. Then hit your day. Now what are you supposed to do? Open the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf. The lame will get up and walk. The dead will rise. And the demonic will be recognized and taken authority over. All of this is being demonstrated by the Pharisee and the woman. Only one person is going to leave this encounter at peace. Let's keep reading. He spoke. Verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself. Interesting Greek word. It's the Greek word apon. It's from the root to mutter, to murmur. We would say grumpy and impatient, a cluck of the tongue. He's watching this display of worship. You who are born again, that picture touches something in you. Because I hope all of us have had a similar moment. Suddenly I know who Jesus Christ is. And suddenly I'm painfully aware of the deep and unrepentant sinner that I am. And when I encounter him, not his bony finger, but his open arms, and suddenly I'm convicted of sin, I cry out, maybe there's tears, but I repent and I take all my stuff, my flask and my hair, all my mechanisms that I used to really, really need, and I give it to him. I hope you have had an experience similar to that, that you have become born again. Now watching this tender display is this guy, and he clucks his tongue, and he apones, mutters, murmurs to himself, saying, this dude, this Jesus, if he were a real prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner. Time out. Who's a sinner? He didn't see it. Why? Well, he's blind. In a moment, he's going to be deaf. He's going to be stuck. My hunch is he is a serious open door to the enemy. And though the gospel is preached to him, clangs right off of his hard heart. We are the humans. We are the ones who compare sins. We are the ones who judge others by their actions, while I myself judge me by my intentions, my excuses, and my justifications. We are the ones drowning in disobedience, often underwater, under the power of our sins, and wide open to the door of the demonic. And then what do? We murmur at somebody actually doing the stuff. John Corson says this. Regarding worshipers, John said, pastors and worship leaders can err when they try to get people to be more intimate in worship than their level of commitment and obedience to God's word warrants. One more time. Pastors and worship leaders can err when they try to get people to be more intimate in worship when they themselves are in disobedience. If worship is hard or continually feels unnatural for you, perhaps it's because your knowledge of Jesus is shallow. Oh, no, he didn't. He just said it. Therefore, the more overwhelming and excellent the musical talent, the more powerful the singers, lights, and sound, then the more inclined I am to feel something. That's why churches break their backs to give you a worship experience. My bride often says to me, Steve, you don't need any of this stuff up here. And she's absolutely right. Have you done it? Have you been driving down the road and you're wrestling with a certain problem and suddenly, Jesus loves me, this I know, comes to your mind. And you begin to sing it. First two times, nothing. You roll it through about time number three and four and suddenly something begins to sink in. For the Bible tells me so, little ones to him belong. They are weak, but can you feel the tears coming? That's worship. You didn't need a guitar for that one, amen? You didn't need a soundtrack or beautiful lights. I so love our lights and I love our sanctuary and I love the beautiful atmosphere in this place. But if you need this to have a moment like this woman, I just want to invite you to know what John said here. Maybe your knowledge of Jesus isn't quite deep yet. Well, how do I get that knowledge? Easy. It's Bible. But isn't your Bible study when Bible study doesn't work? Yep. When Bible study isn't working, is it because, like this guy, either I'm not really born again in the first place? What do you mean? I've been going to church for... Yeah, I know. Remember what Jesus said is going to happen on Judgment Day? Lord! Lord! Second time for emphasis. Look what we did for you. And I will say to them with tears, depart from me. I knew you one time and then you stopped going to church and so I wrote you off. I never knew you. Remember, he says later, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. You can't lose truly born again salvation. The problem is when you skipped along the surface and you said the prayer 12 times. But you were never truly convicted of sin. You never had an instance when suddenly you realize what manner of sinner I am. And I'm in the presence of the God, the Elohim, of Genesis 1:1. And then maybe something like this woman. What are you going to hold back from him at that moment? Nothing. Have you had that encounter? This Pharisee was ever learning, but never coming to the truth. Never. It's either because he's not saved, probably, or he could be carnal. You know, carnal Christians, carnal means flesh. The older languages have it. Carne, I think, is Espanol. Carne. So chili is good, but chili con... Carne's better with flesh. Christians are awesome, but Christian con carne, not a good thing. Not a good thing. When I'm in the flesh, what am I? I'm back in the boat with Simon here. I'm blind. I don't see it. I'm deaf. I'm lame and stuck. And I'm a wide open door for the devil. Let's keep reading. Verse 41. There was a certain creditor, verse 40, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, there's his name, write Genesis 29 here. I think I said 39 earlier, pardon me, I meant to say 29. Simeon means hearing. Simon, dude, his name means hearing. I have something to say to you. So he, Mr. Hearing, said, teacher, say it. It wasn't to hear God's word for conviction. It was to open Jesus' mouth so likely he and his Pharisee friends could ridicule him, make them look awesome to the crowd gathering. Say it. Like I said, pun of the Holy Spirit. For crying out loud, dude, your name means hearing. Verse 41. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. That's 5 years' wages. That's a lot of money. And the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one who forgave more. I wrote in my Bible, duh.
from the Greek word duh, from the Hebrew word doi. And he, Jesus, said to him, Simon, you have rightfully judged. Then he, Jesus, turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. Remember, this is how people did. When somebody would come to your house, the merest modicum of respect and acceptance was wash their feet or at least provide a basin for them to do it. And the more money you had, the more of a kind of a big deal you could make of it. You could have the feet towel guy, you know, in a uniform. And Jeeves would take your sandals off, you know. He didn't do this. But she has washed my feet with her tears. I wrote in my margin, she was convicted of her sin and wiped them with her hair of her head, if you will, the fruit of repentance. You gave me no kiss. We can't do it much these days, but before COVID, especially in this culture, how would you greet people? The Europeans still do it. Ah, oh, buongiorno. And then if you're in France, mwah, mwah. If you really were excited to see somebody, you greet someone with a holy kiss. Hum, Papa Sal. You didn't even do that, Simeon. You are about your agenda tonight. When you invited me here, I believe this is what he's saying. When you invited me here, it really wasn't to hear me. You had your own agenda. Why isn't it that sometimes Bible study isn't working? Well, if it's a Bible study like this, didn't even wash his feet, I don't really respect your word, Jesus, and I don't really respect you. Really, what I want you to do is to get the ball rolling and let us take it from here. Yeah, if you go to one of those Bible studies, I know that because you didn't extend to me the most basic form of acceptance and greeting. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. I believe it's because of Isaiah chapter 52. You did not anoint my head with oil. There's the custom head. Simon, you had no intention of receiving my teaching. What you were looking for maybe was what? I don't know, a springboard to show everyone now listening how smart you were. I know that because you didn't show me the most basic form of respect of my authority. You didn't anoint my head. But this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many. Who had many sins in this crowd? Who? Everybody, except for Jesus. Her many sins, she's cognizant of. She's in the presence of the Word of God Himself, both the spoken word, little w, and the capital W, Word of God Himself. She saw it. She heard it. Her lame life is about to change. How do you know? Because she broke that flask. And whatever demonic boogums are hanging off of her, whatever codependency suitcases are lugging her heart behind, it all got left at the feet. Peace. This woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, say it with me, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Don't ever forget this. Why are there some snuffling going on here in the sanctuary assignment too? I see some of you guys. You notice we have little Kleenex boxes. That's not because we're subject to cold and hay fever. It is our sincere prayer that every single one of you, that whatever's happening here on the platform goes away. And somehow and suddenly you are aware that the Holy God is in this place. He's wherever you go, but the facility here helps you sort of focus on that. The living God is here, the Elohim. How lovely on the mountain are the feet of them that bring the gospel.
and Elohim is among them. When that thought really seizes your heart, he's here. I don't want to say that tears are the guaranteed instance. Saul, when he was busted, cried very real crocodile tears. David, you're right. Was he repentant? No, because in the next chapter, he's after David again. What is your fruit? You may have a catharsis of sorts. You may have tears. You may say, well, Pastor Steve, I cried once at a retreat. Okay, what's your fruit now? Are you still telling the same sad story 10 years down the road? And I can't get free of it. You know, my psychologist says I'm going to be in this thing forever. With great respect, I don't think so. Watch what happens. This woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, though there were many, are forgiven. She loves much. Don't forget, he who has been forgiven much loves much. Not just toward Jesus, but to whom? Everybody. I'm guaranteeing you of slanders coming out of your mouth if you're triangulating. I'm bugged at that guy. What am I doing? I'm murmuring like the Pharisee did. If that's what's coming out of my mouth, either I'm not saved. I don't care if you're leading BSF. You might not be saved. Or at the very least, you're sinful. You're carnal. You're Christian con carne. And don't forget, when you're carnal, you can't hear God's word. Even if Jesus himself is teaching the study. That's why your Bible study isn't working. I don't know who's leading it, but if your heart isn't right, you're not going to hear it. Even if we have a special guest for ladies' ministry today. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Come on in, Jesus. Come on, hour. He sits down. Wee, Jesus. Even if Jesus himself is doing the teaching, most, perhaps many in that room, are not going to hear it. He didn't. He made a practice of memorizing entire sections of Scripture. He had Bible coming out of his ears, but he was blind. He was deaf. He was lame. He was dead in his sin, dead by his sin, and a wide open door for the demonic. How do you know? Because he wouldn't receive the gospel. And if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing because the demonic has blinded his eyes. Verse 48, then he, Jesus, said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him, likely mostly Pharisees, began to mutter to themselves, who is this guy? How dare he? Who is this who even forgives sins? This is not a rhetorical question. This is not an information gathering device. This is a clucking of the tongue. This is a murmuring. Who does he think he is? And the woman at his feet can't stop crying. I know who he is. He's the Elohim. He said to the woman, verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Why isn't your Bible study working? Because you're in Simon's camp. What's his name mean? I'm a listener. Dude, no, you're not. You're blind, you're deaf, you're lame, you're dead in your sin and by your sin, and you're a wide open door to the demonic. And when you get out of this Bible study, you're going to still slice and dice other Christians and the pastor and the elders, and you're going to want to build your own kingdom. I don't care what Pastor so-and-so says. I want a dang Bible study, and you better give it to me. I can't tell you how many Bible studies of certain people that are now moving through my mind in some instances who are in full-on unrepentant adultery. Find out later. Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Isaiah 48:22 says, there is no peace with the wicked. There's no peace with the wicked. Romans 8:6, for the mind set on the flesh is death. Whether you're not saved or you are in terrible disobedience, way out from under your authority. For the mindset that is that way is death, but the mindset on the mind set on the things of the Spirit is peace and life. One more John Corson quote, if you'll allow me. In previous generations, Christians would go to the altar, confess their sins, weep before the Lord, and go their way with peace in their hearts. Now, today, Christians seem to prefer the counselor's office or the pastor's sofa or the latest blog or book. Only those who are broken before the Lord can find healing, can find peace. The key? Be like this woman, not self-sufficient Simeon. Our sins are many, our failures are great, all of ours. Masking them, hiding them, denying or defending them will never bring true peace. Be like her. Spend much of your time at Jesus' feet, broken, humble, willing to give up anything. Amen? Let's all stand together. Yes, thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless your name. Let's all stand together. Pastor Chuck used to say this, I'm not going to sit in marriage counseling with you until you have attended 5 Sunday services in a row. If you have, then make notes of what those messages were about, and then we'll talk. Pastor Chuck used to say, and we're not going to talk very often after that. What? Everybody sit down and eyes closed. It's a concentration device. I don't know about you, but I'm easily distracted. So just for a minute. Harvest Family Fellowship, if you really take to heart what this woman has done, then you don't need a marriage counselor. You don't need me, Pastor Steve, to nurse you through. Frankly, you don't even need what most discipleship programs are provided in most churches. You don't need a women's study. You don't need a men's study. You don't need a retreat. Remember Jeremiah 31. When the Holy Spirit is given and the church is born, and someone is truly born again, I, say the Lord, will write my truths upon your heart so that you have no need of man or woman to teach you. We are the humans who love to gather a kingdom, to gather people on my blog, in my study. Why? Like Simon, so I can show them how smart I am. Harvest, I hope this crashes into any paradigm that is contrary. If you are truly born again, if you are word, worship, prayer, and fellowship with a true and honest heart, there is no addiction that will hold you. There is no marital situation that will be beyond you. There is no critical, dire circumstance that is going to blow you away. If we're like this woman and laying down my excuses and all my devices, and for that matter, laying down a truckload of advice, quote unquote, given to you over the years by well-meaning Christians, get into God's word. Fall apart at Jesus' feet. Let his word expose every excuse. What will happen? the ministry will happen. Your blind eyes will open. Your deaf ears will be unstopped. Your lame thinking is going to become exposed. You'll no longer be paralyzed and stuck. And God will show you wide open doors to the demonic that need to be sealed by obedience to his word. You won't need a pastor to help you out and help you through. And you won't need a Bible study, quote unquote, of the Christian's design. Harvest Family Fellowship, please hear the heart of your pastor. These are the very last days. It's going to get worse, I think, not better. I think you know enough Bible prophecy, many of you already. Would you please get up before your day starts? Would you please get alone with God and his word like this woman? Would you please take all your mechanisms and give it to him and say, I think they might be trash for me. And please fall apart. He will prepare you for your day. Then you just live a spirit-filled life. Keep your eyes open. Maybe it's the grocery store. Maybe it's someone in your life that you work with. Preach the gospel to the poor. Live the gospel with your life. And watch stuff happen. Then you and I will have peace. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. Tuesday night prayer back on. We'll see you Tuesday, everyone.